We are studying Luke's gospel, and we are in chapter 9. So if you would please turn there, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What we have seen, or just remember what Luke is doing. Luke has wrote this, his letter, his gospel, to a man by the name of Theophilus. And his goal was for Theophilus to understand and to know that the things that he had heard about Jesus were true. Okay. And basically, that's what the Holy Spirit wants us to know, that the things that we have heard, the things that we have learned and been taught in church, the things that we have read in the scriptures are true, that Jesus is God in human flesh, and Jesus is God's answer to the problems of this world. Jesus is God's way for us to be reconciled to him, and he is in the process of, basically, he's going to be making all things new. The whole world is headed towards its culmination in the crown, the kingship of Jesus Christ. Now, for the past year and a half, we'll say, Jesus has been doing everything. Jesus has been doing all the teaching. Jesus has been doing all the healing. Jesus is doing all the ministry. He has selected 12 guys, and now in chapter 9, there is a shift in ministry, shift in focus. And now he's going to start pulling all of his energy into the 12 to prepare them to be able to take over his work after he dies and ascends into heaven. And so for that to happen, for them to be able to take over Jesus' work, they need to experience ministry under Jesus' watchful eye. And they need to get a better understanding of who Jesus is. And so that's what Jesus is starting to do here in Luke chapter 9. There is a major shift in ministry. He's going to be turning from the crowds towards the disciples. Previously in here, he goes out to see the crowds, and now if there are crowds, they start coming to him. And what these disciples are going to need is what we need. We need to not only believe, not only have faith, but we need to learn how to walk by faith, live by faith. And so what Jesus is doing is he's putting them in situations where they are going to have to learn to trust him. And that's what he will do and does for us, puts us into situations where we need to learn to trust him and that we will find him faithful. Because faith is not natural. Doubt is natural. Okay. Faith is not natural. Worry is natural. Faith is not natural. Questioning is natural. We question God's goodness. We question God's care. We question God's compassion. Faith is not natural. We wonder a lot of times if the promises of God are really true. And so the disciples are going to be learning that God can be trusted, that God is faithful. So in chapter 9, we started looking at last week, those first 10 verses. What Luke doesn't tell us, Mark tells us that before Jesus sends them out, he takes the 12 and they go up to Nazareth. Nazareth is his hometown. Go ahead and put the map up, Mickey. And so they leave Capernaum, this is Galilee where all the ministry has been focused, and we see Capernaum, which is right there, and they go a little bit up to Nazareth, down here to Nazareth, where Jesus was raised, and we don't know what the disciples were expecting when Jesus went there. Maybe they were expecting that he was going to be received as a rock star because after all, that was Jesus' hometown and Jesus is very popular amongst the multitude. So they go to Nazareth and maybe Jesus was greeted as a rock star. He was invited to come and talk and speak in church. And everybody was excited to hear him. But by the time he finished his sermon, everybody was angry with him. And because of their own unbelief, Jesus only did a few miracles, and then they left. They left Nazareth, and they went back to Capernaum. Now, everything Jesus does, he does for a reason. Why do you think he took the disciples up to Nazareth? Nazareth is up in the mountains. Capernaum is down on the sea. Why do you think he took them to Nazareth? Absolutely. Okay, what he wants them to know. Okay, this is Jesus' hometown, and he's taken to the hometown, and Jesus is rejected, and he wants them to know that when you go out in my name, when we start ministering, don't expect everybody to accept you. Maybe some of those who are closest to you, maybe family members, maybe friends, they are not going to accept what you have to say. Yes, he wants the people of Nazareth to have to hear him preached and have an opportunity to respond to the gospel, but he's in the process of training these disciples, and he's preparing them for what they're going to face. Okay, so they go back, they go from Nazareth back down to Capernaum, and then he sends them all out throughout Galilee, okay, to preach the things that they had heard him preach, and to heal the sick and to cast out demons. Now, this Galilee, so you understand the size of Galilee, Galilee would go basically from Spring City down to Chattanooga and from Dayton over to Athens. Okay, that's the size of Galilee. And there are probably 200 or so villages and towns throughout Galilee where the disciples went. Okay, and they went out, as we saw last week, Jesus says, don't take anything extra with you. Just go out. And what was he teaching them? To trust him. God will provide for you. And when they went out, what did they find? God provided for them. He also found out that some people accepted them and some people rejected them. And he had sent them out with, and gave them authority over demons and to be able to heal the sick. And he found out that there's power in Jesus' name. Amen. And so after they finish up, they come back to Capernaum. And Mark tells us in verse number 10, Luke tells us in verse number 10, he says, on their return back to Capernaum, the apostles told him, Jesus, all that they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to the town called Bethsaida. Okay, that's Bethsaida over there. Okay, so they're in Capernaum, and then they go over here to Bethsaida. Now, this is what Mark tells us. He says, the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught, and he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. Okay, so Bethsaida is a desolate place. It's kind of high up in the mountains. It's going to be a little bit cooler. He says, come along and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure to eat, and they went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves. Okay, so let me explain what's going on here. Okay, they come back to Capernaum and they're reporting. Capernaum has been their headquarters. And so they've been going out all throughout Galilee, and people have been responding. A lot of people have been healed. They're hearing the gospel. And more than likely, some of them followed the disciples back to Capernaum. Okay, and Jesus is in Capernaum and he's been ministering. And so they're reporting back everything that they had done. And people are coming to where they are. Okay. Jesus is trying to debrief them, but people keep coming. And so many people were coming and going that they couldn't even eat lunch. Okay. People come on their own time schedule. They weren't coming when it was convenient for Jesus and the disciples. They were coming when it was convenient for them. They were saying, Jesus, teach us. Jesus, heal us. Jesus, cast out this demon. And the disciples can't even eat. And so Jesus says, guys, what I want us to do is go from Capernaum over to Bethsaida. Let's go to a desolate place and get away from all these people. Why would Jesus do that? Pardon? He absolutely, okay, he looks at his disciples, he looks at the apostles, and he knows that they are worn out. He knows that they are tired. And he wants them to get away. He wants to have them to have a little bit of R&R. Okay. Jesus cares for these guys. Okay. Guess what? He cares for you too. You ever get worn out? You ever maybe serve and just get flat out tired? Jesus has no problem with you getting away and taking a little bit of a break. Okay? That's because Jesus is very compassionate. He cares for his people. He knows if we don't take a break, we will what? We will break. And so that's what he's doing with these disciples. He's getting away. And so Mark says they get in a boat and they leave Capernaum and they're headed out over here to the other side of the lake so that they can have a break. But people see them and recognize them. And we'll pick up our story, verse number 11, Luke 9. And when the crowds learned that they were going to be going, getting away from Capernaum, they follow him. In fact, Mark says they see him out in the boat and they recognize him. And so as they are traveling across the lake, the people are walking around the edge of the shore, following them over there. And they follow him, and he welcomes them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had a need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, "Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and to get provisions, for we are in a desolate place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." They said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people. For there are about 5,000 men," which means there are probably at least as many women and children. So they may be in a crowd of maybe 15,000. And he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50. And they did so. And had them sit down, and taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. And then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set them before the people. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up and the 12 baskets of broken pieces." Okay, so put yourself in the situation. You're there in Capernaum. And you get in your boat and you're going to go over here to Bethsaida to get away from the crowds. And so you're sailing. As you leave, what are you feeling? Relief. A sigh. Finally, we're going to get away. Boy, y'all are very carnal. Finally, we're going to get away from all these people and get a break. Okay. And as they're traveling along, they can see on the shore there's people. And there's more and more and more people. And then they get over to the shore. Maybe there's a dock there. We don't know. But the boat stops and they are greeted by a mass of people. What would be going through your mind? Pardon? Yeah, but the lake is not all that large. They could see. They recognized them. What would you be feeling? You're frustrated. Okay, this is not what I had in mind. Anybody angry? What, Matt? You're clocked out. He's not on the clock anymore. Okay, I put myself in the situation, and I would be frustrated. I would be pretty ticked. You know, here we are. We're trying to get away. We need some rest. This, you know, Jesus has taken us away. Can't you just give us a break for a moment? Give us a little bit of self time. You all are just so selfish. Okay, I think that's these disciples. But is that Jesus' attitude? What does Jesus do? It says he welcomes. Okay, what would that look like? If you're welcoming somebody, you open up the door and you're welcoming somebody. Come on in. I picture him with his arms wide open. He welcomes them. Now, this incident is recorded in all four Gospels. So I'll pull some from the different Gospels. Matthew and Mark says that when he saw them, he had compassion on them. Okay. And that word for compassion is deep feelings from within. He is really feeling for these people. He sees that they are a very needy people. One of the gospel writers says he views them as sheep without a shepherd, and he has real compassion on them. He feels for them, and therefore he welcomes them. And then he does two things. It says that he teaches them about the kingdom of heaven. He doesn't tell us the content of what he taught, but it may be in something along the line, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you'll find rest to your souls. It could have been something along that line. It could have been something that they're come and you can have forgiveness of sin. You know, God will welcome you. Talk about the life in the kingdom, what it's going to be like when all the mess is done. We don't know. But whatever it was designed to meet their need. Their shepherds had failed them. Jesus was going to meet their need as the good shepherd. And then he heals them. Verse number 11 says that he cured those who had need of healing. Now, okay. These people are just regular people. These people aren't Jesus' disciples. Okay. These people, it includes the curious, people who are just kind of checking Jesus out. It includes the critical. The vast majority of these people are non-believers. They're just checking Jesus out, or they want something for Jesus. And there, some of these are enemies. But some of these are people like Luke has introduced us, you know, to us before. There would probably be, we'll say, some tax collectors in the crowd, the social outcasts, people like Matthew, who became one of the disciples. You know, there were probably people in there who were demon-possessed, who ultimately became like, you know, Mary Magdalene, who Luke mentions, who had seven demons cast out of her, and she becomes a follower of Jesus. There were probably people in that crowd who were notorious sinners. And like that, the woman who washed Jesus' feet with her tears and dried his feet with her hair. So this is a mixed group, the majority of whom are non-Christians, non-believers. But what we see here is that Jesus has compassion on them. He cares for them just like he cares for his disciples. He's not making a distinction here. Okay. He cares. And so I think what we need to understand from this is if we are Christians, if we are followers of Christ, if we are believers, then we need to care about people like Jesus does. It's not just something that we reserve for Christians. But there are people that are around us who are not Christians, who are not followers of Christ, that he might want us to minister to in his name. Maybe give that cup of cold water in the name of Christ. There might be people around us that need to know that Jesus cares about them. So Jesus will put us into situations just like the disciples found themselves and just like Jesus was, so that people can get to know who Jesus is through us. Jesus is somebody, he's God in flesh, who cares. Now, what do you think the 12 were doing at this time, during this time? Okay, this massive crowd of thousands of people are coming to Jesus. Jesus is teaching. Jesus is healing. What are the disciples doing? They are getting hungrier as they what? Our text doesn't tell us, but we get a hint. I think, this is my thought, is I think Jesus is off ministering and they're just hanging out trying to do what they came there to do. Get some R&R. Okay, so they're just sitting there and they're just talking. They're waiting on Jesus and the crowd. And then it says it starts to get late in the day. And then the disciples, as a group, come to Jesus and say, Jesus, it's getting late. Send these people away. And then they kind of maybe they feel a little bit guilty and they say, well, you know, they are hungry and there's no food here and they need a place to stay. So send them off to the villages where, you know, they can get some Taco Bell or some McDonald's and go to the sleep in and everything will be okay. Okay. So then Jesus, which this is really interesting, is what he says to them. He says in verse number 13, you give them something to eat. Now, according to John, Jesus tells Philip, he addresses Philip, and he says to Philip, you feed them. Now, I'll paraphrase Philip. Jesus, you got to be kidding. We can't do that. We don't have that much food. And if we were going to go out and buy it, Jesus, it would cost a year's wages. And even if we spent that much, that would just provide a little bit for these people. Now, John tells us why Jesus would say such a thing to the disciples or to Philip. You feed them. Why do you think, I don't know if you all know what John says, but why do you think Jesus would tell the disciples and Philip to feed them? What? Yes. John says, he tells them to feed them. You feed them. He already knew what he was going to do. Okay, Jesus knew what he was going to do, but he says, you guys feed them. So what's he doing with them? What's he teaching? Okay. Yeah, God's got a plan, but he isn't revealing the plan. And he's telling them, you need to do this. And now he's going to see how they're going to respond when they are being pushed, when they are being stretched. They're going to be put in a situation in which, I can't do this. But Jesus had a plan. And his plan was he was going to feed this group of people. So he says to them, how much food you got? How much food did the disciples actually have? Zero. They had none. So Jesus says, go out and find out how much food's out there. So they go out. Andrew finds a little boy who has food. And so what does Andrew do? He steals the boy's food. He takes the boy's lunch. He said, I found a boy and he had some food, so I got it. But that's the good news, Jesus. The bad news, Jesus, is it's just five little pieces of bread and two fish, kind of like two fish sticks. And then he says, what are these, this little bit of bread, these little rolls, and two fish sticks amongst so many people? Have you ever been in a situation where you think, you look at what you're supposed to be doing, what God wants you to do, and then you look at your resources, and you say, I got this, but what is that compared to the great need out there? Yeah, God is going to put us, we're going to find ourselves in situations where he wants us to serve him and do something for him. Then we look at our abilities, we look at our resources, whether it's financial, whether it's time, or whether it's strength, or whether it's gifts. And we say, yes, I know, but what is this compared to all of that? And so Jesus says, give me the food. And so they give him the bread, they give him the fish, and he says, okay, what I want you to do is I want you to break those people down, have them sit down in groups of about 50. And so the disciples get the thousands of people to sit down in groups of about 50. And then just Jesus takes the bread, he takes the fish, he looks up to heaven, he gives thanks for it, and then he starts to break it. And he gives it to the disciples, and they pass it out, and as they do, it just multiplies. It's kind of like the story of Elisha or Elijah and the widow, where she has, you know, she and her son, they're just a little bit of flour, a little bit of oil, and that's all they have. And she was going to make one little piece of loaf of bread, and they were going to eat it and then starve to death. And then he which one is it, Elijah or Elisha? Jah? Okay. Elijah says, I tell you what, I understand you don't have much, but you just go ahead and you make me bread first. But she does it. And she never runs out of flour and she never runs out of oil. It just, God keeps multiplying and multiplying, and they ate until the famine was over. Okay. God can take just a little bit and feed the multitudes. He can take a little bit of our own resources, the little bit of time we have, the little bit of strength we have, the few gifts we have, or whatever it is, and multiply those to be able to do what he wants us to do. And so they pass out this food, and Mark and Luke says they ate until they were satisfied. And the other, I think it's John, says they ate until they were full. They ate all that they wanted. And this was probably more food than some of these people had ever had. And it was probably better food than these people had ever had. It's kind of like the juice, Jesus, the water Jesus turns into wine. It was the best wine they ever had. This was probably the best fish and bread they'd ever had. And it was more than they have ever had. They ate till they were full. Then Jesus says, gather up what's left over. And they gather it all up, and it's 12 baskets. The word here that's used for the basket is not this big, giant thing. That's in another situation. It is a big, giant thing, like Paul gets in a basket over this. This is a little basket. This is something that a person would carry their lunch in. So basically, Jesus is feeding them for the next day, their next meal. And there's when you look, and this is more than, it's not part of this sermon, but some of you all like this type of stuff. When you look at the number 12 and all these different things, you've got these 12 baskets full, and then you've got a woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years, and then you've got a 12-year-old daughter. These numbers are 12 are saying some things. John picks up this story right after this, and he does Jesus taught being the bread, the bread of the world. And basically, and this is kind of could be a reference to how Jesus provides for these. He provided God in the, provided for Israel in the wilderness. It's kind of some cool stuff in there, but we won't go down that. But what I want us to look at here in this story is kind of, some of it's kind of like the song we sang today, For the Beauty of the Earth. For the Beauty of the Earth celebrates common grace. Things that God does for everybody, regardless. He causes his rain to fall upon the just and on the unjust. Okay, in here we see a good example, I think, of common grace, where he heals people, he teaches people regardless of who they are. It's just like non-Christians can have, fall in love, get married, have kids, have great jobs, strong bodies, good minds, creative, common grace. This is just a good incident of common grace. It's showing God's care for everybody. I think the second thing we see in here is that, in this passage, is that Jesus and God invites us into what he's doing. In the first verses of chapter 9, he invites them and sends them out to be involved in mission, to do what Jesus has been doing. And he's going to be sending out 72 to prepare the way for him to come in and minister. And so he invites us to join in what he's doing. Sometimes it's mission, and then sometimes it's just like passing out bread. And what's more important? What's most important for us to do what God wants us to do in that moment? And so it's be available to be used by God however it is that he wants us to be used. And understand that he will give us what is necessary to be able to do what he wants us to do. And we can look at what we have in our hands and what we have in our pockets and say, God, I can't do that. No, he tests us. He knows what he's going to be doing, and he invites us to join him in it. But one of the big ideas from this passage is that God cares, and we see it through all of this. He cared for the disciples, and he wants them to get away and get some refreshment. He looks at the crowd, and he cares about them. He has deep compassion on them, and he seeks to meet their needs. So that's our God. So maybe we be compassionate like he is, but we have a compassion of God, a God who cares. Do you ever feel like God doesn't care? And that where is this God of compassion? If God really cares, if God is so compassionate, why am I going through what I am going through? Why did I lose my job? Why am I in so much pain, whether it is physical pain or emotional pain or spiritual pain? If God cares, why did he allow my parents to get divorced? If God cares, why did he allow me to be molested? If God cares, why doesn't he heal me? If God cares, why didn't he solve the problem? You ever been there? What's the answer to that? I don't have one. But for some reason, the compassionate God, the very caring God, has chosen, for whatever his reason, not to solve the problem, not to correct the injustice, not to meet that need. So we don't know exactly why. Sometimes there's an answer to that in this question in this world. But this is what I do know is that in Jesus, we see the heart of God. Jesus is God in flesh. And so the compassion, the care that Jesus showed for these people, is the compassion and the care of God. And Scripture tells us that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He says, I am the Lord, I do not change. So what we see in our text and what we see in the Scripture is the God that of today. Okay. When Lazarus died, and Jesus gets to Bethany, what kind of emotional shape does he find Mary and Martha in? They're wrecks. They're distraught. Okay. Jesus knows that in a couple of minutes, he's going to be raising Lazarus from the dead. So you would think Jesus would be kind of giddy. But what does he do? He weeps. He weeps because he cares. He sees his friends, people whom he loves, really, really hurting. And he understands what life in this busted world is all about. It's full of pain. And so he weeps. So I think we can that this is God. Even in our struggles, we have a God who understands and a God who feels deeply. Okay, that's bedrock understanding of the person of God. He's not way out there. He's right here, and he understands. Number two. Okay. So we've got a God who is compassionate, and he knows and he understands and he feels deeply for his hurting people. And then number two, what does the scripture show us? I think what it shows us is James. We'll start off with King David. Let me read from Psalm 68. Okay, this is a prayer of David. He says, "Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I'm poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God." Okay, David said, I am godly. I am trying to live a life that's pleasing to you. I am your servant. I trust you. Okay, that's who David is. That's how he views himself. And he says, be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all day long. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I do lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. There's none like you among the gods, O Lord, none are... nor are there works like yours. All nations you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name, for you are great and you do wondrous things. You alone are God. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart. I will glorify your name forever, for great is your steadfast love towards me. And then he says, O God, insolent men have risen against me. A band of ruthless men seek my life, and they do not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a merciful God and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Show me favor, for those who hate me may see and be put to shame, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. What's happening? Pardon? David is hurting. David is a godly man trying to follow God, and he is hurting badly because people are after him. People who hate God are going after and causing him a whole lot of trouble. And he cries out to God, hear me, rescue me. And evidently, he's in that situation for a long period of time. Okay, that's David, a godly man. Then we come over to the New Testament, and this is Paul. And he says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others when they are troubled. When they are troubled, we will be able to give to them the same comfort God has given us. He says, we think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure. And we thought we would never live through it. In fact, we expected to die. But as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely only on God who raises the dead. And he did rescue us from mortal danger, and he will rescue us again. We have placed our confidence in him, and he will continue to rescue us. If you need to be rescued, what's happening? Bad stuff. Yeah, bad stuff. If you have to be rescued, some bad stuff has happened. He rescued us, and he's going to continue to rescue us. So he said bad things are going to continue to happen to us. We have placed our confidence in him, and he will continue to rescue us. And you are helping us by praying for us. Then many people will give thanks because God has graciously answered so many prayers for our safety. Now, James says this, James 1, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Okay. So what James is saying, he's saying in this world, life is hard. In this world, there are trials, and trials come in a whole lot of different forms. He said, so just expect life to be hard. That's what he's saying. So you take that and you go back and you see, well, that was true for David. Life was really hard for David in different situations. And life was very hard for Paul in different situations. Went through a whole lot of different trials. Okay, so how did David handle those trials? The situations in which he really didn't feel the compassion of God and the care of God. What did he do? He cried out. He prays. The interesting thing is he reminds himself who God is. He reminds himself that God is merciful and gracious, that God is his God, that God is a forgiving God, that God is a loving God. He reminds himself of all these things that are true about God, even though he doesn't feel it in that situation. And then he prays, he cries out to God, and he tells God his circumstance. He tells God about all those people that are beating on him, all those people that are causing him trouble. And then he tells God, rescue me. Save me from all of this. I trust in you, God. Then we've got Paul, and he is really, he and his missionary friends, they're going through the ringer. They feel like they're going to die. And what do? They cry out to God too. They pray too. They remind themselves of who God is in there, and then they pray too. But then they do one extra thing that David didn't do that we know of. What did they do? What? No, it didn't say he sang. In our text. Okay, I'll read it to you, and you tell me what Paul did. And he did rescue us from mortal danger, and he will rescue us again. We placed our confidence in him, and he will continue to rescue us. And you are helping us by praying for us. Yeah, he asked other people to pray. He brought other people into his situation. We're really going through the ringer, and he's sharing his problems. He's sharing his struggle with other people so that they too will pray. Okay, and some of us really need to learn that lesson. Okay, we need to have relationships that are deep enough that we can share our struggles, where we can maybe share that we feel forgotten by God. And we feel like we're dying. Unless God does something, we're going to die. And so we share it with other people, and they enter in and they pray. And then when God comes in and rescues, then it says, many people will give thanks because God has graciously answered so many prayers. So in And what we learn from James is that God, although God loves us and he's merciful and gracious, he allows us to go through these terrible things and maybe even feel forsaken and forgotten because God is testing our faith, and that produces steadfastness. And he says, let steadfastness have its full effect that we might be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. What he's saying here is God is stretching us, and he's producing character in us. And whose character is that? Jesus's. He's making us like Jesus. Now, we don't like being put under the pressure and crushed, but God's got a plan. And he wants to develop us, develop character. He wants to make us like Jesus. So in the time of struggle, when we don't understand what he's doing, remind ourselves who he is. Cry out to God. Let him know what you're feeling. You can tell him all about the situation. Ask other people to come in and pray. And God will work. And the result is we'll become more like Jesus. And then James says, rejoice. Because the trying of your faith produces this character, makes you like Jesus. We don't have to like what's going on, but we can say God's got a plan. And his plan is he's making me more like Jesus, and I will rejoice in that. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we confess that a lot of times we don't like what you do or how you go about doing what you do. And we see your saints throughout the scriptures telling you about that. We thank you that you are a gracious and compassionate and merciful God, and you do care and care deeply. And so you put up with a lot that we throw at you. You are a forgiving God, and we thank you for that. And we thank you that you have our best in mind, and our best is to make us like Jesus. And so may we be those who yield ourselves to you and claim the sustaining grace that is available to us. And may we be those who are willing to open up and to share with other people what we're going through so that they can pray for us. And Father, may we be a safe people so that people can trust us with what they're feeling and what they're going through. And Father, for people here who are struggling, have been crying out to you for deliverance, I pray that you will meet them in their need and give them a peace, even when the circumstances don't change, a peace that surpasses all understanding. Meet them, meet their need, whatever that need might be. And may we be, as a body, your arms. May we speak your words and hug one another and love one another well in your name. Amen.